Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Torring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Here we learn that relationships that are between brothers and sisters in the Lord are of the utmost importance. That Jesus said that that's the second greatest commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have it here that he ends the previous chapter with you brothers and sisters, you who were the sons and daughters in the faith to Paul and to Silas, people who they led to Christ. He said that you are our glory and joy at the coming of Jesus Christ. So that at the second coming of the Lord, when they felt that they were going to still be alive, that was going to be such a time of glory between saints. And he said that they loved each other so dearly that they longed to see each other. But they couldn't. We find that Satan was involved. And so he says, he starts out in our text of verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, wherefore, connecting the previous thought, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He's saying something that is pretty deep in his heart. He's saying that I can no longer forbear. He could no longer deal with it. And so what he is saying is I no longer can endure the stress and the worry and the pressure of not being around my saints, the people of the church that I long to see. I am so worried that your faith may crumble underneath the load. He knows what they're dealing with. He knows them personally. He is the perfect pastor, I think, next to Jesus Christ, was the Apostle Paul. He actually was very, very concerned for the sheep. And you can see down deep that he is longing and worried for them. He says, we no longer could forbear. And it's a play on words, really, when you look at it. Because it says that he was left alone at Athens, and we know the book of Acts that he was truly singled out there in Athens. Yet he doesn't say, I thought it good to be left alone at Athens. He said, we. It's Jesus and him. There's nobody else. But we're never left alone. So he says, we. John MacArthur says he left off the pronoun I because he says to use such would be a breach of humility. So we look at this, and he says, I could no longer forbear. We thought it good to be left alone at Athens. What we're going to see here as we go through this passage of Scripture is we're going to learn, and I would like to take this as a lesson so that we could learn how to view Scripture in two separate lenses. I find it unfortunate that most people don't know that you look at the Scripture through two separate lenses. But if you can grasp this aspect of teaching of the Bible, it will help you tremendously in your understanding of life in general. Because the Bible does clearly teach that there are two ways to look at things. And we're going to see that as we make our exposition through this text. But we look through the lens at life and at Scripture in two different ways. One is divine and one is natural. We can look at the Bible and life and examples in a divine way. We can look at them in a theological way. So theologically speaking, we can understand something. The same exact scenario we can look at humanly speaking, and we can understand it in a completely different way, yet both are true. The understanding that we have that's happening behind us, behind what's going on, when we think theologically, we can understand why and how these things are coming to pass. When we look at them humanly speaking, we may not grasp exactly what's going on as far as providence and sovereignty. We can look at them, and that's usually how it breaks down from the tree when you start to think these two different lenses. When you think theologically, and when you look at certain things, you know that God is sovereign and that God is in control, and it usually pyramids towards this sovereignty of God. And then when you think of it humanly speaking, it kind of flows a little bit to the other side, and we start to reach towards free will and choice. Both are true, but depending on how you look at things, gives you understanding. And so, what we can see then, when Jesus tells us about God being in control, he tells them, he says, guys, he said, I want you to consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, yet I tell you that Solomon in his full glory was not arrayed as a flower of the field, but that the Lord sovereignly takes care of the lilies of the field. You don't have to worry about what you're wearing if you're going to be clothed. But he's saying that God will take care of him. He says to about the birds. Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. Yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. That God is in control. So take no thought for tomorrow, is what he is teaching. Yet, we have the other side, which is what we're dealing with right here, is the idea that yes, God is in full control, but for us not to go to the store to buy clothes, you will find yourself to be naked. If you don't plant food or seed in the spring, you will have no crop in the summertime. So both things are true. God will provide. The bird does not have to plant and does not have to reap, and God will provide. Yet, if you don't plant as a human being, humanly speaking, obviously, you'll have no food. We're going to see that play out here because Paul certainly knew that God was going to take care of people. God is in control of his church. And it is not out of control. When the apostasy of the church increases, which it is increasing at our time, the apostasy of the church, the heresy of the church, the watering down of the church is happening, God is in full control still. And what we find here is that Paul knew that God was in full control, yet humanly speaking, what he is saying is I can no longer take the pressure anymore and the worry and the concern for the people in the church. So he says, look, I can no longer forbear. So what we did is we thought it good to be left alone at Athens. The word left there is an interesting Greek word. It's not just that they left people, but the word that he chose right here is katalipo, and it means to be left behind by a loved one. It means also to be left in want. It also means abandonment and destitute. To be left behind. That word there is what is used when you see it in the obituary. Left behind by so-and-so, daughter, cousins, and these they have left behind. It's a picture almost of widowhood. When the husband dies and leaves behind the spouse to tend and fend for herself in a way of being destitute. So what he is saying here is that I am emotionally charged. I no longer can forbear the pressure. So much so, we thought it good that I would be left alone in my weakness at Athens. And so what he does is he leaves them alone and he sent Timotheus, our brother. Now, this shows you how important Timotheus is to Paul. Because without Timotheus, Paul feels like a widow. Do you ever feel that way towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? That you have to be to a certain place. I have to be here because I love them dearly. They need me. They need me. That's what Paul is saying concerning Timotheus. My younger son in the faith, Timotheus, because he left me, I feel abandoned. Yet he didn't abandon Paul. Paul sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Do you see the sacrificial split that just took place here? That in Christ, we as ministers of God... Now, I stop here. Because I don't mean ministers like pastoral. I mean ministers as Christians. We're all Christians. We all should be ministers. Now, some of you here, and all in the church at general, is filled with people who are not ministers. They do not minister. Neither will they minister. The church is full of people who will not serve God. They love God. They're Christians. They're saved on their way to heaven, but they do not minister. They just don't. They just won't do it. So here we see, though, the sacrificial split, the giving of Paul, of Timotheus, for somebody else's purpose, to establish, to comfort, and concerning them in their faith. So then in 3, the worry that he has is that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He knew that they were suffering to the point of breaking. He says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed unto trouble. If you're going to serve God, you're going to run into problems. That's our appointment. That is our lot in life, is to suffer for Jesus' sake. Because we are not so concerned for ourselves, brothers. We're concerned for somebody else. And if you're always concerned for someone else, and well, then we're going to have to pay the price. And our children will have to pay the price. Because we're concerned about somebody else. And he says, we know this. This is our lot. This, we are appointed thereunto. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Probably referring to something that they knew that they all went through together while Paul was there. So then he says in verse 5, for this cause, again, when I could no longer forbear, I sent. He acted. It wasn't just as if I have this feeling of responsibility, although, again, many people in the church feel no responsibility for the church. They feel no responsibility for the kingdom of God, for the things of Jesus Christ. Many people just show up for church just on Sunday morning for an hour. And are not concerned with what happens on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or any other time. And that's normal. But in this case, he's saying, look, I could no longer forbear, so I acted. In other words, if the wind isn't blowing our sails, then brothers, we need to grab an oar. We need to grab an oar and sit there and stroke until the wind begins to come. Because otherwise, we're set dead in the water. So that's what's happening. He says he was waiting and praying for God to do something. Waiting and praying. Till finally, I can't take it anymore. Give me an oar. Let's move this ship. Let's do something about this. Let's advance the kingdom. Let's go for it. That's the Apostle Paul. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I can't take it any longer. He says, I sent to know your faith. I needed to make sure that you're okay. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So what he is saying there is he's letting us know the ploys of the evil one. He's letting them know that the devil is certainly alive and well. In fact, we put it together with the last chapter. He's telling us what's happening here. He's saying, look, in the previous, in verse 18, he said, we would have come to visit you. Even I, Paul, I would have traveled a great distance by myself again. But what? Satan hindered him. So Paul is flat up against the devil. But you notice the ploys of the devil? What is he up to? What is he stopping? First of all, he's stopping fellowship between the brothers. You ever notice that? You make plans to get with the brothers and sisters in the church, and something always comes up. The calendar is full. I have to work. I have play practice. I have this. I have that. I have family. I have all these things that are going on, and I can't make it. You need to know that, humanly speaking, it looks like you just got a full calendar. But through the other lens of Scripture, we can recognize the work of the devil, and it smells like smoke. The devil is constantly trying to divide the church, to divide saints from visiting one with another. That is a work of the tempter. Paul said, I would have came to you, brothers, but I recognized the devil was on my trail and I couldn't come. So he stood there and stewed over it and worried for them and was concerned for them and loved them and prayed for them and prayed for them and prayed for them till finally, give me an oar. I'm coming. I'm coming to save you. So he notices, and he's worried, because lest by means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So the first one is he's going to divide the church. He's going to divide saints. He's going to keep you away from other brothers and sisters. And then as he has you away from the brothers and sisters, that's when he will tempt you. Because that is when you're weak. That's why we have a church. So that we're not divided, so that we're not these loose cannons floating about, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that we come to the unity of the Lord, unity of the doctrine, that we take on this thing as a ship. We're not all in lifeboats. We're on the ship. We're safe within the hull. But when we are separated, the devil will come and tempt you. And that's what he's worried about. I got to come. I have to, because I am worried that the tempter would have tempted you and then our labor be in vain. Now notice that in the lens of free will and humanly speaking. My labor? Did I save any of you? Paul? Did Paul save anybody? Not theologically speaking, we know that. We understand that theologically, God saves everyone. God is the one who does everything. We can plant, we can water, but unless God gives the increase, there is nothing. So again, we see this through both lenses. He's saying, I have to make sure that I'm after you people in the church because I'm worried for your salvation. I'm worried. So I have to do something for you. Unless my labor was in vain, and the truth is you're not even saved to begin with. So Paul is very worried of these things. So he sent Timotheus, and then in verse 6, Timotheus finally comes back. And I think probably by now they're already in a different town, maybe in Philippi. But in 6 it says, now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Notice that, hand in hand, faith and charity. If you don't love the brothers, you're probably not saved. Paul sent Timotheus. Timotheus came. He says, they have good faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us. as we also to see you. Again, the mark of a convert. If you have no desire to spend time with the brothers and sisters of the Lord, you're probably not saved. Desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now, verse 8, a shocking statement, Paul says in verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Isn't that shocking? We're living now. For me, we live because you're doing okay in the faith. It is the constant. It's not like we have lived. What he's saying is for now, we are living. It's like, man, now we are really living. Paul and Silas and Timotheus, what they're saying is there's such a joy from the good news that knowing that this little church in Thessalonica is doing well and loving the brothers and sharing their faith, he's saying, man, now we are really living. Because you're doing okay. Now that's a shocking statement to think. And what it reminds me of immediately is another verse over in Philippians, does it not? Most of us can quote it, but let's look over there in the Philippians and put it in the context. Philippians chapter 1, we'll jump in verse 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul, this is a prison epistle, he's in jail. He's saying that people are becoming very much more bold in the work of the Lord because he's in bonds. They see this brother there in jail, and they're saying, man, if he went to jail for us, we could at least do something. We can open our mouth and take a risk. We can do this. And then he goes on to say how he's excited while he's in jail. It's interesting. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He's saying, out there I know that some people really aren't even very genuine while they're preaching Christ, which is true. But he's saying some preach it wrong. In verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. What he is saying is I'm excited about it. I'm excited that Christ is being preached and proclaimed throughout the world by people who aren't even all the way right. And I stop there and I think of the people who are so critical of different churches, which I am in that boat at times, I must confess. But Paul was saying, I'm just glad that Christ is being proclaimed, even if it's in pretense or wrong. Not necessarily in false teaching, but with wrong motive. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And here it is. To make the connection now. For to me to live is Christ. No. Look up here, everyone. Not everybody can say, for to me to live is Christ. The Apostle Paul could say that. We should be getting there, and I don't know if I can say that either, for to me to live is Christ. But I'm asking God to help me to get there. What he is saying is all of life should be about Christ.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.